In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is the Ascension of the Lord. This is the beginning of the Ascension season, which is a very, very short season, just 10 days. It actually started on Thursday, but we're celebrating the solemnity today in most places in the United States so that it can be more widely celebrated throughout the church. Just have a couple of announcements, and the first announcement is to pray for those who are preparing to receive their first Holy Communion. I don't know how many we've gone through because I lose count. Deacon's the one who counts everybody who's at Mass, and I get it wrong all the time, so he's the counter. But we've done a lot of good first Holy Communion so far. We had two last night, and we still have more to go. So pray for those young men and women and their families so they can make not just good first Holy Communions, which is really important, but that they make their good second communions and third communions and 5,000th communions as well. So to pray for them to have a deep and profound love for Jesus in the Eucharist. As well, if there's anybody who needs a baptism classes, Deacon Marvin is really excited about doing more. He just celebrated a beautiful baptism for Rayana's little girl, Brielle, last night, and that was great. So we have another class last Tuesday of the month, which is not this upcoming Tuesday, but the next Tuesday at 6 p.m. in room number two, for those who need it as parents or godparents, or if you just want to hang out with Deacon Marvin and learn about baptism, that'd be great as well. One, I don't know if you know this man right here. Do you know this man right here? He led the rosary for us. This is Mr. Stephen Branch. He's our deacon candidate. So if you could stand up because you've not been recognized at this Mass yet. He is our new deacon candidate. He's transferring over from Tucum Cary Parish. He lives in Newkirk and has been a part of our community for basically ever. But he finally decided to come over here and join St. Rose, and we're happy to accept him here as he pursues his vocation to be ordained a deacon, just like Deacon Marvin, God willing, for our parish in just 2 years' time. His wife, Martina, is the young lady who's right there, separated from everybody else. She's not sick or anything like that, so you can get closer to her if you want to greet her after Mass. Martina is a lovely, lovely woman, the wife of our future deacon candidate, or future deacon, actually, is our candidate right now. So get to know these ones. They've been involved in our parish for at least 2 years, present pretty heavily, and now they finally come over to be a part of our parish more fully. So pray for him and Martina as they explore his vocation to be a deacon of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Also, our young men and women are preparing to go on a trip. I've spoken about this many times. You've received the flock notes on it, that we're going to be sending our young men and women at the end of next month over to Dallas, Texas, to go on a really big national youth retreat. And so they're doing some final little bits of fundraisers for them. We have a 50-50 going on next Sunday that'll be drawn on Pentecost Sunday. And at that time, the tickets are just $10 if you'd like to help them on their way. Somebody said to me last night, Father, don't worry. If I win, the other 50 is going to the kids too. So that's a great thing. You don't have to do that, but if you'd like to do that, or if you'd like to take the lesser option and just give it to Father Burnaby, that's fine as well. We accept both those methods of gifting. And what was the other thing? That's right. Ordinations. So yesterday was a very important day within our archdiocese. 45 years ago, so like twice as long as Fabian's been alive ago. A really big thing happened on the 15th, the Feast of San Isidro, which was yesterday. And that was that Archbishop John Charles Wester, that man with the big pointy hat that's in the foyer, dressed in red, his picture's there. He was ordained to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, to be a Catholic priest, a Roman priest, forever. And so it was his ordination that day. And so it's because of that yes that he made to the divine call that was given upon him many, many years ago. He said yes to that, and so we have an archbishop today. And so I'd like to begin, because we don't always pray for archbishop out loud all these times. We mention him at every Mass, but he needs help. to lead us, to be the shepherd that God has called him to be and that he desperately desires to more fully realize within his life. So during the month of May, let's turn to the Queen of the May, like we talked about last year, and offer even a simple Ave, a simple Hail Mary for him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In Espanol, Dios te salve, María. Llena eres de gracia, el Señor es contigo. Bendito tú eres entre todas las mujeres, y bendito es el fruto de tu vientre, Jesús. Santa María, Madre de Dios, ruega por nosotros, pecadores, ahora y en la hora de nuestra muerte. Amén. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo, del Espíritu Santo. Amén. 45 years ago, he became a priest. And next Saturday, I won't be here because I will be at the ordination of our newest priest, Deacon Jordan Sanchez. He'll be a priest, ordained a week from tomorrow on Pentecost Vigil. I'll be there for that, and I'll be there with him for his first Mass. He was the MC, the one who was showing everybody where to go for my first Mass so many years ago when he was just barely a seminarian. And now he's asked me to return the favor to him to be the MC for his first Mass next Sunday. So that's where I'll be with him at that time. Pray for Deacon Jordan Sanchez, who will be our new priest, and as well for the five men. You can look them up on the posters. I'll butcher their names. I'll forget one of them. Pray for those five men who will be ordained to the diaconate in order to become priests, God willing, the following year. They're very excited. They'll be ordained this upcoming Thursday at St. Joseph at the Rio Grande. If you just want to pop in and see if you can go ahead and be there and pray with them, but definitely pray for them. I got all that time? Good. Let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts chapter 1, our Lord says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There was a few years ago, I don't know if you know, heard about this priest, went a little bit viral at a time, but a few years ago, there was an Indianapolis priest who gave a challenging message to his parishioners. He was frustrated because he was always being bothered. Whenever there was a homeless person who needed something, who needed some help in some way, he was always being bothered by them to help out that person after Mass. When they'd come to his parishioners to get some help, they'd always turn him to him. They just send that homeless person over to priest. Oh, Father is the one who you go to. Father is the one who needs, who knows what to do in that situation. So they just throw him at him. Now, this is a priest who loved the poor. I mean, he'd spend all sorts of time going through the streets. He'd serve the poor. He loved it. He got a great joy doing it. But he wanted to push back against this dangerous attitude in his parish that says every problem that goes on within our parish, well, that's Father's problem. That's not my job. It's somebody else's job attitude that's pervasive within parish life. It takes place here as well in such decimating ways to the parish life. It's a frequent subject of complaints that all pastors get, not just I who am here. Many parishioners, well, they are there quick to express their frustrations. There's some aspect of parish life that isn't going the way that it should, or maybe it's not going the way that they think it should be going in that way, but it's rare. It's rare that complaint that parishioners give is followed by talking among themselves, well, that's what's wrong with our parish life, and so here's what I'm willing to do to get involved to solve that thing. You never hear that last part. Almost never. In fact, you're probably more likely to hear that than you would to be struck by lightning twice in the same day. That's how rare it is to say that. And you can easily tell which Catholics see their faith as a spectator sport and which see their Catholic faith as a way of life just by looking at whether, when a complaint is issued, if those words follow or not. To say, well, that's what's wrong with my parish. That's what's wrong with our parish life here, but I'm willing to get involved to help and to solve it. What do I need to do? That first reading that Gabby gave for us, the first reading is one. It's all about Jesus showing, we're all about looking at the disciples' reaction to Jesus' ascension into heaven. Did you notice what happened at the very conclusion of that gospel? Did you see it? No, you didn't. Yeah, you did. Some of you saw it. Did you see this candle right here? It's not burning now, is it? Well, who put it out? Yeah, that's right. That guy, that boy right there, Fabian, is his name, just so you know. Fabian put that candle out. Well, what is that all about? Why did he put that candle out? The reason is because that's the Christ candle, so it represents Christ. It was lit on the Easter Vigil, blessed, consecrated at that very time. And here it's been burning all throughout the season that is Easter. This Easter season here, it's been burning brightly for every Mass. Everything that we've done here within the church, it burns and consumes itself. And finally we arrive here at the Ascension, and what? Jesus is gone, that's right. So the candle can't be lit. Right after that gospel, candle goes out. And then what happens? What do we see there? That his disciples are listening to him talk, getting those final messages from the Lord there, and all of a sudden he ascends, the candle goes out, and what do you see? Puff of smoke. You saw that right there, right? Because he went into the clouds, passed into the clouds right there, and was not seen again. And we see the disciples' reaction here to that moment of the ascension, and what happens? They're gazing, slack-jawed, just looking up there, and we see what their reaction is to when they're looking intently upon the sky. He's swallowed by the clouds, and suddenly appears next to them two men clad in white. Not Stephen and Fabian, but two angels. Two angels. Right there, right next to them. And what do they say? He says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you all gazing here, gazing at the sky? That very same Jesus who you saw taken away from you, he's gone up to heaven. And he will return to you in the exact same way that you saw him going up into heaven." Think about that for a moment. If all of us were to go visit Mr. Jose Campos, our former mayor, if we were to go up there to visit Jose and Christina, or if we were to go up there and visit Chuco and Barbara, who live up there on the hill, right there where the water tower is, and we were all gathered together there with Archbishop John Charles Wester, who was ordained 45 years ago yesterday. We were gathered together, and all of a sudden, we saw him just fly up into the air and be swallowed by a cloud. Wouldn't we be doing the exact same thing that they did? Slack-jawed, looking up, going, "Whoa, what just happened right here? He said he's going. He said he's coming back. Is he going to just pop right down right now?" We'd do the exact same thing. We know that we would, because what happened 102 years ago, what happened, that was Our Lady of Fatima on the 13th of October, the same thing. We saw miraculous wonders that were going on in the sky, the miracle of the sun on October 13th, 1917, the year our parish became a parish and not just a mere mission. That very same thing happened, awe and wonder. We'd do the exact same thing that was there. But what did the angels mean when they replied to the men of Galilee in that way to rebuke the apostles? You were rebuked. What they were saying was, they're saying, "Men of Galilee, stop wasting your time. He is going to come back the very same way you saw him go. He's going to come back. So what? Do what he told you. He told you to go. Do it now." We see that in their action, the all-too-common movement within our parish, the all-too-common head-in-the-clouds Catholicism that goes on, where we're just looking up. This is where people stand around waiting just for something to happen in some way. This is when people just sit around lollygagging until somebody else moves them to action, even though they could have been working and they knew what they were supposed to do all along, but just stand around doing nothing. I don't know if you've read the book, Four Signs for a Dynamic Catholic. I think Christina Campos has. She always shows me Matthew Kelly books. And this is a Matthew Kelly book, Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic. He gives a stunning stat about parish life. Maybe I've talked to you about it before. He says that 6.4% of registered parishioners do 80% of all the volunteer hours that take place in any parish. You've heard of that 80-20 rule from your business. 80% is done by 20% of the people. Well, this is the 87 rule, not 87, 80 to 7 rule. Again, he gives us another statistic. He says that 6.8% of parishioners are the ones who donate 80% of all the things that need to take care of the finances and the running on of the parish in financial ways. We can round that number up to 7%. It's almost there. Be a little bit generous. What we see right there is we see these 7%ers, they're all the usual suspects. They're the same familiar people who serve on multiple committees or multiple parish organizations that are there. They're the same ones who run many of our programs, the same ones who tithe, meaning give their 10% to God when the others just freeload off of everybody else's gifts. In a word, these are the ones who take on important responsibilities in virtually every aspect of our parish life and the mission of our parish to make sure that God is known and loved and adored here within Santa Rosa and all of our beautiful missions. Why do you always find a small group of parishioners doing virtually everything in Catholic life? I'll tell you what the reason isn't. The reason isn't because everything is covered by that 7%, and so there's nothing else for anybody else to do. They've taken all the spots that are available. The reason is this. Is because if you were to ask the 7%ers, those who are really involved in the parish life, what motivates them to serve so selfishly, the answers that you'd get is, well, especially in our parish anyway, is that when you talk to them, you hear, well, you know, I just have a personal relationship with God. That moves me to want to do something for Him. They talk about the great gratitude that they have for everything that God has done for them, and they say, well, this is just a small little bit of what I can return back to Him. He's given me everything. I'm only giving a little. They speak about their love for this beautiful church that we have here, the love that they have for the sacraments of the church that are ways of them just touching God's goodness and knowing that they've received it. Those parishioners are the ones who let their Catholicism not merely remain as a spectator sport. And about those who do live that way, sideline Catholicism, we can presume that they've had a genuine, that they really just haven't had a genuine relationship with God. Because anyone who has had actually met the Lord, anyone who has been deeply affected by God's love, by His mercy, really touching them in the depths of their hearts, because everyone who's been truly thankful for the sacraments that God's given us and the beautiful church that we have here, these persons simply can't contain the movements that are going on within them for what they've been given. When the Holy Spirit inhabits, when the Holy Spirit animates, gives life to the soul, what we see is that the power has to be unleashed. It can't just be held within. That joy has to be shared. Think about it. Would anyone have ever thought or imagined that the ragtag group of apostles, a group of uneducated fishermen, one tax collector, a political and religious zealot, and five other very questionable men of questionable repute and credentials, that these ones, these 11, could release the most universal and influential religion that has ever hit the world in all of its history? If you were to ask them, they would say they didn't see it coming themselves. But Jesus could. Jesus could, and He planned it out from before time began, that these 11 men, who He would eventually breathe into existence, accomplish all those things for His glory. And just imagine if the disciples there, when Jesus ascended into heaven, if they retreated back to the sidelines, what if they thought, well, Jesus, He's the guy. He's the man right here. He isn't here anymore. And He was the one who was in charge of doing all those miraculous things, doing all that teaching, doing all those great things. And well, that was His job anyway, so He's not here to do it anymore. That's not our job, so I guess there's nothing for us to do. We'll just wait for Him to come back and fix this, and then He'll do what it is that needs to get done. Jesus' ascension isn't His retirement from ministry. It wasn't Jesus' releasing His apostles from their mission to continue to build the church. Jesus' ascension was really His rearrangement of the mission of the church, restructuring it. The ascension was a remaking of missionary disciples to go out and to do things, but He had to leave first. But Jesus didn't abandon His apostles to fend for themselves. What He did was He just merely took the training wheels off their bicycle and gave them a push to see what they would do. By that I mean that He removed all their overdependence on His tangible physical presence living among this. Jesus disabused them of their sideline comfortable Catholicism. He helped them to stop watching from the sidelines, gazing heavenward, and He sent His disciples to go out and do things through His Holy Spirit. He poured it out upon them. He sent it into them to make each of them not just the very best version of themselves, as often is spoken about, but rather another version of His self. Because that's what happens when we become baptized. We become identified with Christ. Remember, that's what the word Christian means. It means to be a little Christ. So each of us are to be Christ in miniature, spread out throughout the world. This is why Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away from you. For if I do not go away, then the Counselor, the Paraclete, then the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Just as our blessed Lord Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish from the only little boy who was willing to give something of what he had, God was able to feed 5,000 men and thousands of women and children just from that one act. So too, Jesus multiplies himself in each and every Christian through the power of his Holy Spirit poured out upon them so that what he couldn't do because he chose to be limited in his human nature by time and space, that he could do in and through each and every one of them. And so he can do through each and every one of us as well if we allow him to and don't remain on the sidelines. If the apostles had chosen to be spectators like many in the church are today, then you and I, we wouldn't be here as Catholics. We wouldn't be here at all. There would be no Christians anywhere in the world. And as dark as you see the world is today, and it is very dark, it would be a whole lot darker without the light of Christ, assuming that it would have survived until now without the light of Christ shining through the darkness. We can thank the tireless effort of so many of our predecessors in the faith, committed disciples of Christ in every age, in every place, in every parish, that we still have the faith. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and that Spirit that was given to them is the exact same Spirit that you and I receive first at our baptism, that is perfected and strengthened in our confirmation, that it continues to nourish us over and over again every time we wordly receive Holy Communion. And as nothing is more, and if we treat this as nothing more than a list of obligations that we have to check off within our lives, then that's going to be the result of it, that we're going to lose something within our faith. If we don't recognize them as a supernatural means by which we receive our personal mission from God, that's what the sacraments are, our personal mission from God, but as well the power to be able to accomplish what that mission is, then we shouldn't be surprised when the darkness of the world begins to overwhelm the light of Christ in our nation, in our state, in our community, in our family, and even within our own hearts, little by little, because we don't engage with what the Lord desires us to do. Then we have no right to complain when the darkness of our souls snuffs out the joy that God put in us in our baptism and snuffs out the light that we're supposed to be as Christ Church here in the community of Santa Rosa and all of our missions. Evangelization, by that I mean our sharing of the spreading of the gospel, is primarily the mission not of the clergy, not of Deacon and I and of Sister Anne, but of the laity, of each of you. The clergy's job is what? It's only to be able to strengthen you, to empower you, to equip you, and to send you forth. That's you, because you're the troops. We're the commanders in that way who are supposed to empower you to do the great thing. You, the laity, have to be willing to go within your circle of influence and to carry out God's mission there. We have to be willing to share what your relationship is with Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, what experience in Jesus and the sacraments of his church has meant to you. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to go for years and years to study like the deacons and I and all the priests have had to do in order to do that. Remember, the apostles, they didn't need that. They were uneducated, swarthy fishermen. That didn't stop them from transforming the world from those 11 people who were there. So neither do you. The only thing that's needed is a genuine encounter with Christ, with his Holy Spirit. This is the very same Spirit that multiplied those 11 grossly unqualified men into more than 1 billion Catholics living here upon the planet today, not to mention all those who have gone before throughout the centuries dedicated to Christ. This is the same Holy Spirit that took up a residence in your soul on the very day where you were baptized and washed in the laver of baptism there. It's the same Holy Spirit that awaits your permission to transform you into the joy-filled saint that God has created you to be. This is the same divine power that filled the apostles with courageous joy to spread the gospel throughout their culture despite what obstacles were placed within their world. Those who want to move off the sidelines and onto the front lines, to move out of that 93% of ungrateful freeloaders and move into the 7% of joyful, grateful followers of Christ, to expand that number within our local level, the first step is to change your prayer life. And that changes everything. To make something like this your daily prayer, to say, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, what I do is I give you today permission to make me into the saint that you created me to be. Something as small as that, a little tiny prayer like that each and every day, has a transforming impact upon the soul that makes it from the heart. If you want to take that step today, and I tell you, our parish and our church needs it greatly. That's why we weren't able to have Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament on First Friday, because those ones weren't there to step up. If you want to make that step today, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and to just repeat that prayer the best you can. To say, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you permission to make me into the saint that I was created to be today. Feel that reverberate within your soul. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you the permission to make me into the saint that I was created to be. Say that prayer. Pray that prayer like you mean it. Pray it from the heart and then watch out. Because what happens when you make that movement to pray like that? Because things will begin to change within your life in ways that you never thought were possible. Opportunities will present themselves because God's in control, leading and guiding you. And you're willing to say yes. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, truly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And in fact, he'll do far greater works than these because I go up to be with my Father. In today's first reading, he reminded them in the book of Acts, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you so that you will be able to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, right in your very city, then in Judea, into the state and region that you are, and then beyond that, into Samaria, covering the whole of the nation, and then ultimately, until the ends of the earth. That's what happens when somebody says yes to the movement of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Prepare for it. He's coming down upon his church anew in this Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.